We are fortunate in having as our first speaker for what promises to be a very great school year, Elder Harold B. Lee of the Quorum of the Twelve, one of the youngest members in years, already second in seniority, member of the executive committee of this institution, and a great lover of all young men and young women who are here. Brother Harold B. Lee.
As always, I feel overwhelmed by the impact of the tremendous audience which we face here in a student assembly at this great Brigham Young University. I seek interest in your faith and prayers, therefore, that I might be sustained and might have the expression and the ability to leave some thoughts which in my heart, I pray, might be the answer to the beautiful prayer of Brother Allen, to help to give you the guidance which you seek as you come to this institution. I should like to take as the introduction to what I may say, two experiences which have come to me from members of your own group who are here this morning. I shall speak of these two incidents in such a way that will safeguard the confidences that they have given me so that no one here will know of their identity, I'm sure, except myself and these lovely people. And then if I talk to them, I'm sure I'm saying something that will, I believe, lay the foundation for you to find the strength that I hope they will find by the message which the gospel of Jesus Christ can give to youth. This first experience was with a beautiful girl who's a member of this student body. A few years ago, she suffered the humiliation and a shocking experience because of the betrayal of a man. And she became a victim of her sinning. Shocking as that experience was, she felt she was fortified against ever a repetition of it. And yet, that sin was repeated. Not once, but more often. And sadly, she recognized that her powers of resistance were diminishing with each experience. Then she asked the question, as she sobbed out her story, how can I obtain the strength to resist future temptations? I can't think of a more important question. I've thought about her question, and you, dear girl, as you sit here today, I'm going to try and answer your question a little more fully than I was able to when we talked, because I've thought more about it. The second experience is that of a young couple, married a few years ago. The girl, heartbroken because of the unhappiness of her home, this last week visited an attorney and took the preliminary steps towards a divorce. She had sought to invite her husband to an interview with one of the church leaders in her local community and elsewhere, but he had steadfastly refused, and now she had come asking if I would meet with these two young people who are having trouble. I invited her to be at the state conference where I was in attendance this last Sunday. and invite her husband to be there with her. And then we could arrange a time when we could sit down together. They came up at the close of the conference where there was a marvelous spirit in attendance. There, with their arms entwined with each other's, and with my arms about both of them, I heard them say, with tears streaming down their cheeks, "Brother Lee, after the wonderful spirit that we've felt here in this conference today, it's unlikely that we'll need to have any further talk with you." It's the comfort of that second thing that I want you, my dear little girl of the first experience, to catch. And having found that, you will have found in part the realization of the strength for which you seek. No one, someone has said, with a heart full of hates, can find God. Just so no one with lust in his heart can experience a pure, holy, sacred love. No one who covets what belongs to another can be truly honest. And no one who is envious or jealous can ever enjoy the thrill of sacrificing for the welfare of others. But to get the full meaning of that, may I turn it about and say, no one who knows God can have a heart full of hates. No one can have a pure, sacred, holy love and at the same time have an unholy lust in his heart. No one can be truly honest who covets what belongs to no one who is truly honest can covet what belongs to another. And no one who has the thrill of doing things for others unselfishly can ever be envious or jealous of that other person. The Apostle Paul said something which in reality was but a quotation from the prophet Isaiah. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Sometimes that has been taken to mean blessings hereafter. And too little thought has been given that those great and wonderful blessings which eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man can apply to us here and now. And it's about some of those things and a following quotation from the prophet Isaiah that I would have you keep in mind as I talk to you about some of these wonderful experiences and blessings which we here can enjoy, which no one outside of those who do enjoy them can fully appreciate. This is what Isaiah said following that first quotation. "But O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hands." I'd read that many times, but I hadn't got the full significance till I was down in old Mexico a few years ago at Tlacopaca, where they feature the molding of clay into various kinds of pottery. And there I saw them take lumps of clay which had been molded, usually by hand methods, by wading in the mud to properly mix it. And then it was put upon a wheel. And there he began to fashion the intricate bits of pottery which he was to place on market. And as we watched, we saw occasionally, because of some defect in the mixing, the necessity for pulling the whole lump of clay apart and throwing it back in to be mixed over again. And sometimes the process had to be done several times before the proper kind of mud was mixed for the potter. With that in mind, I thought I began to see the meaning of it. We are as clay in the hands of the potter, And we are all the work of his hand. We have to be tried and tested by poverty, by sickness, by the death of loved ones, by temptation, sometimes by the betrayal of supposed friends, by affluence and riches, by ease and luxury, by false educational ideas, and by the flattery of the world. A father explaining this matter to his son said, "And to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after he had created our first parents, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things that were created, it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things, even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other being bitter." You remember the old prophet had said, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every soul whom he receiveth." It was the prophet Joseph who said, speaking of this refining process, he said he was like a huge rough stone rolling down the mountainside, and the only polishing he got was when some rough corner came in contact with something else. All hell knocking off a corner here and a corner there. But he said, "Thus will I become a polished shaft in the quiver of the Almighty." So to you, my dear girl, to whom I am particularly addressing my remarks, you and I must be refined. We must be tested in order to prove the strength and power which is in you. Now, what are the blessings that are so great that no eye hath seen nor ear heard the magnitude of? I'd like to give you just a handful, if I may, five wonderful blessings that all who have been born as baptized members of this church can enjoy and in part have enjoyed up to this time, or all who come in as baptized members of the church through conversion. The first endowment of spiritual power that each of you can have, as do all who are born upon this earth, is spoken of in the scriptures as the light which lighteth every person that comes into the world. This is what the Lord said in a revelation concerning this spirit. "And the spirit giveth light to every man that cometh into the world. And the Spirit enlighteneth every man through the world that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit." That means that wherever one lives, in whatever nation he may have been born, no matter whether he be in riches or in poverty, every soul who walks the earth might have at birth the endowment of that first light, which is called the light of Christ, the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of God, as it is sometimes referred to, that universal light of intelligence with which every soul is blessed. Moroni spoke of that Spirit when he said, "Behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For the thing which inviteth to do good, and to persuade to believe in Christ, is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God." Now, my dear little girl, that's the first safeguard that you may have. If you live true to that spirit, you will know with a certainty whether a thing is of God or whether it is of evil. There will be a warning and a preparation to withstand, if you'll only give heed to the enlightenment of that spirit of intelligence. The next blessing that came to you when you were a babe, probably within a month after your birth, you were taken to the fast meeting in the ward where your parents lived, and your father or others holding the holy priesthood took you in their arms. They gave you a blessing, a father's blessing. In that blessing, perhaps there were words something like these used. You are blessed to receive strength and vitality in body and in mind. You are blessed to have wise and prudent guidance and to desire to advance and grow in the kingdom. As you grew older at the age of 8 years, you are now adjudged to be at the age of accountability or at the time of your conversion and baptism into the church. You were given the opportunity of being baptized of water and following that a baptism of spirit by the laying on of hands. By this experience, three things happened to you. First, you had a reclamation from the darkness or the first death which had been suffered by all the children of Adam and Eve since the time of the fall. By that process, you gained entrance into the kingdom of God and the initiatory step necessary for an entrance into the celestial kingdom, on condition that we will keep ourselves a fit temple in which the Holy Ghost to dwell. You were given also the right to receive the companionship of the Holy Ghost, one of the Godhead. That companionship to be with you and to give you special gifts and special endowments of power as you lived and cultivate your worthiness to receive its holy promptings. Perhaps the next thing, when you grew a little older, if you had listened to counsel and your parents had followed likewise wise counsel, you were taken to a patriarch in the church, and there you were given a patriarchal blessing. President Brimhall spoke of patriarchal blessings, or I think it was President Mazur, Carl G. Mazur. He called a patriarchal blessing as paragraphs from the book of your possibilities. If you'll read that patriarchal blessing now, you'll see what the spirit of prophecy has held up to you as what you can become, as Brother Allen has so beautifully put it, better tomorrow than what you've been today. Read it again and again, and see held out for you the glorious promises, if you'll only be true. Maybe you've neglected something that you could have had, which I fear in this day we've put aside as not too important, and that's the blessing from your own father. Have you asked your father to give you a father's blessing before you came to school this year? Did you ask him at some of the time when you were faced with some of life's greatest challenges, did you ask him to give you a father's blessing? One of the sweetest experiences of my life came to me when my own oldest daughter, then a student of this university, faced with some of life's greatest decision, came to my office and asked if I didn't have a father's blessing to give her. If you haven't done so, go back to your father next time when you go on your vacation. Ask him to give you a father's blessing. Other gifts and blessings have been vouchsafed to you if you have been willing to accept responsibility in the church. We have a process we call setting apart. That is the commission of certain gifts and endowments of power or inspiration when you're ordained to the priesthood or set apart for an auxiliary office or sent upon missions. The significance of those blessings is indicated in what the Lord said to Edward Partridge when he was about to have conferred upon him the Holy Ghost. You'll find this in the 36th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the first two verses, in which the Lord said, "And I, the Lord speaking, will lay my hand upon you by the hand of my servant Sidney Rigdon, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." So, my dear girl, the next thing that you must do if you want to be safe, keep active in the church. Seek for positions where you can have, by the setting apart of those who preside over you, the endowment of special gifts that will help to keep you strong in the faith. The only place on earth where you can receive the fullness of the blessings of the priesthood is in the Holy Temple. Here is the only place where, through holy ordinances, you and your companion can receive that which will qualify you for an exaltation in the celestial kingdom.
Now, may I look on the negative side of this question for just a moment. May I call to witness 5 great prophets of the Book of Mormon as to one of the greatest tragic experiences that can come to individuals? To have the Lord withdraw His Spirit from you. And when He speaks of His Spirit, it isn't just the Holy Ghost, because many of these hadn't had the Holy Ghost. This means that light of Christ. This, when withdrawn, will make it difficult for you to pray. Difficult for you to have direction and guidance. Let me read some of these witnesses from the prophet Nephi. For the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And when the Spirit ceases to strive with man, then cometh speedy destruction. And this grieveth my soul. Alma the prophet made this comment. And thus we can plainly discern that after a people having once been enlightened by the Spirit of God and have had great knowledge of things pertaining to righteousness and then have fallen away into sin and transgression, they become more hardened and thus their state becomes worse than though they had never known these things. I hope you haven't come to that state, but if you're not careful and this experience is repeated again, with each repetition there comes a diminishing of that Spirit until you, like they, will have lost not only the power of the Holy Ghost, but also that Spirit and light of Christ. From the prophet Helaman, because of the hardness of their hearts, of the people of the Nephites, except they repent, I will take my word from them, and I will withdraw my Spirit from them, and I will suffer them no longer, and I will turn the hearts of their brethren against them. From the prophet Mormon, for behold, the Spirit of the Lord hath already ceased to strive with their fathers, and they are without Christ and God in the world, and they are driven as by chaff before the wind. And finally, from the brother of Jared, and the brother of Jared repented of the evil he had done, and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren who were with him. And the Lord said, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins, but thou shalt not sin any more. For ye shall remember that my Spirit will not always strive with man. Wherefore, if ye sin until ye are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. Well, this means that withdrawing of that vital light which all could have enjoyed if they would have kept the commandments. Now, may I take another example to impress how much further one may go. The other day, there came to my office a man who, a few years ago, was excommunicated from the church because of a very serious transgression. Now, after these years of sad, humiliating, tragic experiences, he's wondering how he can find his way back into the church. Well, you ask me, why should he be excommunicated? Well, the more we give to a person in this church, the more the Lord expects of him. We wouldn't baptize an individual unless we're assured that that individual is repentant of his sins. We wouldn't think of conferring the Holy Ghost upon him unless we felt he was prepared to receive it. We wouldn't give to him the holy priesthood, which would only be a burden which he's not prepared to carry unless we thought he was worthy of it. Well, just so when one has sinned so seriously that to further hold membership or to hold the holy priesthood would be as a stumbling block and a burden rather than a blessing, in the wisdom of the Lord, these privileges are taken from him that he might be ground and as clay in the hands of the potter, again tried and tested until he, after that testing, is worthy again to receive these holy blessings. Well, this man had been excommunicated. He was sitting in a state conference a few weeks ago. One of the general authorities was there. He was talking about some of these matters. And the general authority said to him, one of the most terrible things that you can experience is to lose the Spirit of the Lord. That excommunicant sat there and said, how does he know unless he's sinned like I have? How does the general authority know? Well, as he reasoned it out in his mind, maybe vicariously what in his positions can know. And maybe he's had experiences with those who have lost the Spirit so that he knows. But with these things on his mind, he went home and he began to write. And he put in my hands a writing which was one of the saddest things that I have read in a long time. This man had been a teacher. He said, while I was enjoying the spirit of the Holy Ghost, I could read the scriptures and the unfoldment of the truths would come before me and I was thrilled. That power's gone today. That day that I heard the terrible word in the high council trial, you are hereby excommunicated. It was as though a pall of darkness, and now instead of light, there's doubt and wavering in my faith. I'm wondering and I'm struggling without that light. In prayer, I used to be able to kneel down and get a tremendous lift from my prayer. Even while I was sinning, even up to the point of my excommunication, I got some comfort from it. But now it's as though a dome of steel is over my head and I seem not to be able to pray. The spirit that leads to the presence of our Father has been lost. I used to enjoy performing the ordinances of the church, especially in behalf of my own children, to bless them, to baptize them, to confirm them, to ordain them to the priesthood, and now to have to stand by while some other takes my place has been one of the saddest experiences that has come to me. And going to the temple, of course, I've been refused that privilege today. I no longer can go there and enjoy that sweet peace. I stand as though I had never been within those sacred walls. I go to the sacrament meeting, I can't partake of the sacrament. I can't even pay my tithing, which I realize now was a great blessing to me. I've lost the respect of my family. My children, a son now grown, they tolerate me. But I know that deep in their hearts there's a shame because they bear the name of a father who hasn't lived worthy. But the most serious of all my reflections has come when I've contemplated death. Years ago, I used to think of death as a contemplation into a great light, into the presence of the Lord. Now, when I think about it, I have a feeling of horror. And for the first time, I know what the scriptures mean when it says, to those who have died righteously, their death shall be sweet unto them. But those who have died in their evil sinning, bitter shall be their death. The righteous shall not partake of death, though the wicked will die many times. I'd heard the warnings of these and other unpleasant conditions that would result when the Spirit of the Lord was withdrawn because of transgression. The warnings have been given many times by the general authorities, he wrote, as they came to our meetings to counsel us. How often I failed to heed their warning. How often I've asked myself, probably unconsciously, if they really knew what they were talking about. Now I'm being taught the correctness of their words by the most costly of all teachers, experience. I know now that their warnings were inspired. I know now that the conditions they said would follow in the darkness that comes with the loss of the Spirit through transgression were as sure to follow as the night follows the day. I add my warning as one who is being taught by sorrowful, costly experiences to that of the leaders and give testimony that they know whereof they speak. It is given in hope that someone will be moved to heed the counsel of these wise men before they too have regrets that cannot be overcome and sorrows that cannot be assuaged. Dear girl, be thankful to God that you haven't yet sinned to a point where you've been excommunicated from the church, but if this continues and you do not repent, then perhaps that terrible fate will also have to be yours in order that you too can be ground and refined until as clay in the hands of the potters, you're again judged to be worthy to receive your blessings. As you walk the halls, you look at those placards that we are now sending out all over the church for youth to follow and we're giving you to carry with you and to memorize. A caption which says, be true to yourselves. Health and happiness and success are what our Father in heaven wants for us. And that's why he's given us commandments to keep and not for any other reason. Health and happiness and success are what our parents want for us. And that's why they give us counsel and commandments and not for any other reason. We have one mind and one memory and it deserves to be clear and clean. We have one earthly body which must last for a lifetime. Our Maker planned it that way. He knows what is good for us. He knows what will give us health and happiness. and success and peace inside of our health, ourselves. That's why he has told us how to live, and that's why he's told us how to leave some things alone. Oh, my dear girl, read that placard. Look at those pictures. Be impressed with what we're trying to say to you. Be honest with yourself. Be smart. Be clean. Be virtuous. Be healthy. Be happy. Now, as a child, your medicine had to be sugar-coated. You're not a child any longer, dear girl. You're a grown-up. And you'll have to take your medicine straight and without any sugar-coating from here on. Let me ask you to turn to the Bible now, all of you, along with this girl, and read something in the book of Psalms, the 19th Psalm, beginning at the 7th and reading on to the end of the 14th verse. Will you memorize this and let it be in your minds constantly? Here is the prayer of one who had sinned seriously and knew whereof he spoke. Listen now and memorize it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord is clean. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Dear girl, if you'll memorize that and let that be the prayer of your heart, we'll pray for you, we'll uphold you, we'll sustain you, and God in heaven, who will hear your piteous cry of anguish in the hours of your repentance, he will wash clean your sins in the blood, atoning blood of the Lord and Savior of the world. God grant to all of us, youth of Zion, the answer to the query of this beautiful girl. How can I gain the vital strength necessary to resist temptation? Yes, it's from experiences such as these that youth may gain the spirit power, the heart power necessary to withstand temptation. And if little troubles come, bitterness overtakes you, differences in your homes, you young married couple who are here today struggling with life's problems, if you'll only go to the places where the Lord is pouring out his Spirit and will receive, as you received last Sunday, the strength necessary to make your love instead of hate, then you have learned a lesson early in your life that perhaps will forestall future sad experiences. O youth of Zion, the noblest of young manhood and young womanhood who walk the earth today, I beseech of you, be loyal to the royal within you as children of the saints of the Most High God. For I bear you my solemn testimony that these are the blessings of which the Apostle Paul spoke and of which the prophet Isaiah spoke, when he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I bear that humble testimony in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.